I want you to imagine that you are on a trip out of town with some business associates, and you wind up stopping in a strange town. For a while, you're by yourself. Your associates are off doing something else, and you're by yourself, and so you wind up at the local watering hole, and a attractive woman comes in, and she appears to be a woman that's not of the highest moral caliber, and so you ask her to buy you a drink. Now, I want you to imagine what your wife would think of that. Any comments? Huh? Okay, well, that is an exact parallel with one exception. The character in the Bible story was not married. Other than that, is an exact parallel of Jesus with the woman at the well. Now, I tell you that story not to say, go ye there, therefore, and do likewise. But I tell you that story to illustrate the point that I think we as modern-day evangelical American Christians have in many ways separated ourselves from the world so much that we feel very uncomfortable in any contact that's on their turf. We want to get them on our turf. And so you hear preachers saying, you know, we sing songs in the good old Baptist church about bring them in. Well, the only problem with that is Scripture never told us to bring them in. What Scripture say? Go ye therefore. And so what we want to talk about today is this verse at the top of the page, and follow along with me as I read 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17. It's interesting. This verse has been referred to, I don't know if you picked up on it, but it's been referred to in most of the meetings we've been in for the last 3 days. Lawrence Annie referred to it. I think even Howie Hendricks referred to it. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as men of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And I want to use that verse as a springboard for our discussion about what I've titled Fragrant Christianity. You know, 40 or 50 years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a book, Mere Christianity. So we're going to piggyback on that thought and talk about fragrant Christianity. Because this verse is saying that we're to be the aroma of Christ to everybody, to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. Now, my brother Kent is with me, and when we were kids growing up, there were five children in our family, and we always had a station wagon. And the wildest time of the week in our house was Sunday morning, because that was the time to get everyone in the car and roar off to church. And my dad was one of these types that was not long on patience. So guess who was the last one out of the house every Sunday morning? Who would be the last out in your house? Who? Mom. Mom was the last one out of the house. Well, that was true in our house. And Mom, you know, she got all of us ready, and then she'd, you know, get herself in the car, and we'd go off to church. Mom's still getting herself dressed, and then the last thing she'd do was put on the perfume. And have you ever been in a closed environment like an automobile with the windows rolled up and someone starts putting on perfume? You know the feel. I mean, it just gags you. Well, that is not what an aroma is supposed to be. In fact, that's not what perfume. It says here we're supposed to be the aroma of Christ. It says we're supposed to be the fragrance of the knowledge of God, the fragrance of Christ in the world we operate in. Now, what's a fragrance like? It's what? It's a pleasant smell. Okay? It's not overpowering. It's attractive, isn't it? You know, whether we're talking about a woman's perfume or, quite frankly, a man's cologne, you're supposed to think, that smells pretty good, you know. And that's the way we're supposed to be in the world. Now, when we talk about evangelism, it's interesting. We could have different workshops and draw a lot bigger crowd. You know, if I wanted to tell you guys how to avoid burnout, which we did a couple days ago, we'd draw a crowd three times as big. If we wanted to talk about, and I do appreciate my few friends being here. I see my friends.
I appreciate you. Later.
If we want to talk about how to get out of debt or how to handle your money, we draw a bigger crowd. But when we talk about evangelism, no matter what title we put on it, we only get the folks that are really interested in it. So I'm glad you're here today, and I hope that what we talk about is of help to you. When we talk about evangelism or when we talk about witnessing, what are the first thoughts that pop into your mind? What are the emotions that you feel when we talk about that topic?
Fear.
Confrontation. What? Rejection. Being out of your comfort zone. Inadequacy, maybe. Not being able to have the right answers. You know, I remember when I was a kid growing up, this is terrible, you have to tell all these, but when I was a kid growing up, the church would come up with some program and we were supposed to go canvass the neighborhood. And I didn't want to go knock on those doors and do that, so I just made up the answers, you know. The only successful door-to-door canvassing I ever did as a kid was when they delivered samples of Jiffy peanut butter to every door in our neighborhood. And we went and relieved those doors of those samples. And we had a whole drawer in our garage full of Jiffy peanut butter samples until our parents discovered those, and then they made us deliver them back to every house. That was the only successful door-to-door canvassing I ever did. But when we talk about evangelism or witnessing, I think the way we feel is that a burden has been placed on us, that we have some kind of responsibility. It's a responsibility we don't naturally like. We don't feel comfortable with it. We're out of our comfort zone, and we have fear. Billy Graham team says that if you ask people why they don't witness, there's two primary reasons why they don't. They don't know, number one, they're afraid to say. They're afraid to do it. So that they don't have the power to say it. And second thing, they don't know what to say. The handouts are right back there in the middle. They don't know what to say, and they don't have the power to say it. And I think basically, to the extent that we feel that, we have a misunderstanding of the whole process. We have a misunderstanding of what God's role is, what God wants of us, and what our role is. Now let's look at this verse again. Now thanks be to God who always, what does God do? Leads us in what? Triumph in Christ, and through us, God does what? Okay, in that first sentence, what's our job? What does it say our job is? Okay, to be led, to follow, and to allow God to work through us. Okay, whose job is it? It's God's job, isn't it? Whose job is it to convict people of sin? God's job, Holy Spirit's job, right? Whose job is it to convince the unbeliever that of the claims of Christ? Whose job is that? That's the Spirit's job, isn't it? Our job is to be a vehicle. Our job is to be led, to follow, and to be a more or less a clean vessel that God can use. Okay? The pressure is not on us if we understand evangelism rightly. Now, that's not how I grew up. I grew up thinking I had to perform in some way. I appreciate Lauren Sanney's statement last night that we're trying to grow, I believe he said, we're trying to grow fruit trees, not mushrooms. And toadstools is what it was. And, you know, I thought about, really, if we were in Oklahoma City and I could get all the stuff together, what I would have had here was a big old bucket and some soil and a fruit tree and the stuff that it would take to plant it. Because I think when we think about evangelism, that's the process we're talking about. And so that's kind of the way I want to view it today. I want to talk about the process of evangelism and what the different ingredients are. Follow along in your handout. Five commitments of a fragrant Christian. The first is prayer. Colossians 4, 3 and 4 says, "And pray for us also that God may open to us the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ that I may make it clear." Whose job is it to open the doors? God's job. What's my job? To declare the mystery of Christ and to make it clear. In order to do that, I have to be skilled. Someone asked me before the workshop, they said, "Well, are you going to talk about evangelism tools?" And I said, "No, I'm really not. I'm assuming that you either already know how to share the bridge illustration or you can gain that knowledge somewhere. Go buy the core curriculum and it'll be in there. I'm assuming that you can share the four steps to peace with God or the, what's Billy Graham's called? Steps to peace or the four spiritual laws or whatever. I'm assuming you can use those tools. And quite frankly, if you can read, you can use those tools. Just have them read it. So it's not so much the mechanics of how to do it. I want to talk about the mindset of how we should view it. Does it seem warm in here? Is it okay or warm? Can you bump it down a couple of degrees? Well, I believe it begins with prayer. Now, I go through stages in my life where I have quite a bit working with guys that I'm cultivating, and then stages where I don't. And so what I've done is if there's nobody that I know well enough to share Christ with, now I'm talking more relational type evangelism here. If I don't have any relationships that are close enough that I'm working on somebody, then what I do is I pray that God will give me the desire to cultivate somebody and that God will open doors, which is exactly what this verse talks about. And I found that he'll do that. Now, right now, I have friends who have at times in the past and maybe even now have their 10 most wanted list. Well, most of the time I don't have 10 I'm praying for. I have one I'm praying for right now. Okay? So if you don't have any, then I would ask you to make it a matter of prayer. God, make me sensitive to the people around me that I can see who might be an open door, that I can see who might be sensitive. There are times in people's lives when they're going to be very sensitive to Christ. Lauren talked about that last night, the man that had the heart attack or whatever it was. There are times when they're sensitive. What are some other times that people are going to be sensitive to spiritual things? A death in the family. Loss of a loved one. Family problems. Loss of a job. Financial problems. Not only the bad things. You know, anytime there's a change in their life, like they move to a new town, so they're new in town. And they're kind of out of their comfort zone there. That's the time when they're likely to feel inadequate on their own and be sensitive spiritually.
Marrying off their kids. Empty nest is a big stage.
Okay, changes in the family setup. Marrying off kids. Kids going off to college. The empty nest. The birth of a child, I think, is a very stressful time in a family. There's a whole lot of changes going on there. Changing your job situation. We need to be sensitive. Yes?
A lot of us are under change right now. And one of the big opportunities is everybody is uncomfortable right now with change.
Okay. People are never comfortable with change. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about, the PTA at school or the church or the job, people are never comfortable with change. Well, that sets up an opportunity for us, okay?
Even current events, I think, is a great opportunity, like this whole deal with Heaven's Gate.
Okay.
It's given me a lot of inroads to discuss spiritual matters.
You know, it's interesting being in Oklahoma City, talk about current events. Oklahoma City people say, well, how is it now 2 years after the bombing? Well, I would say that as far as spiritual sensitivity, it's like it always was. I really believe there was about a two-month period of time right after the bombing when people were spiritually sensitive and felt the need for God. But then they just kind of went back to the way they were. So there's a time element in it, and Lauren talked about that last night. Why don't we take a minute here? Everybody's got a handout. Why don't you write down the names of one or two or three or more people that you'll commit to pray for by name, that God will give you the chance to have an impact on their life as far as faith in Christ. While we're standing, does anybody have a story about a time when you've prayed like we're talking about? God opened a door in Joe's life. Gib?
I've been praying for God for 2 years in Iowa. A customer of mine, and he's very non-receptive to spiritual things. And I've just been praying that God would give me an open door. I was up there about 3 months ago. I walked in his office, and he shut the door, and he started asking me questions about Scripture. And I was able to share steps of peace with God with him. He's not made the decision yet, but I believe God is getting close.
Okay. Yes.
I have a friend that I've known for 25 years. Haven't seen him in 2 years. And I met a man at this conference who said he will go and share the gospel to him. And this is a very, very high executive. So it takes only God to cause this guy to meet at the table from the thousands of miles apart. God is. We hope has provided him the influence, and he has gotten his heart to go preach this friend of mine who, you know, he looks at me as if you got that thing.
So you got a lot to pray about there, don't you? Okay, someone else.
You need to pray for not only the guy you want to hear, but the guy God has. It's his plan to go see.
That's the way God works. I had a man at this conference come up to me and say, look, I've got a good friend in Oklahoma City. He doesn't know the Lord. You know, would you go talk to him? I said, yeah, I've got just the activity I can that will allow me to do that. Give me his name. And so God opens those doors. That's what we're talking about. See, I someone probably here knows a lot more scripturally than I do, but I don't pray, God, please get Joe saved. Because I know it's God's will. Get Joe saved. I say, God, please put people in Joe's life that will point him toward Christ. You know. And I think God probably would like either one of those prayers. I just feel the second one is maybe more to the point. Someone else, a story? Yeah.
Kirk, we had a guy, I was in Alabama, and I did a seminar at a church, and the mother came up to me and said, and the guy was a believer, but not walking with Christ, hadn't walked with Christ for years. Said, I want you to talk to my son in Oklahoma City. Well, you know, you always get that. So you come back with a number, and it's set there on my desk, and you say you're going to do it, and I just never did it. And then a year later, I had an attorney that I was in a small group with, and he said, I want you to meet this guy who's moved to Oklahoma City, and he's one of my clients, and you need to meet him. And it was the same guy. I said, okay, Lord, I won't blow it this time. I didn't. And for some reason, we couldn't get the deal together. And 6 months later, he showed up in our church. And we had small groups on a Sunday night, and there's five in the group, and here is this guy and his wife in the group. So we became good friends. He just nearly went through a bankruptcy deal. We've met for the last year informally, and God sometimes will pull you through a situation with you kicking and screaming the whole way. There's been a tremendous blessing on each other's lives, but it was nearly the third strike I was out, so we got to listen. I didn't listen the first time.
Okay, one more? Okay, have a seat. Look, the bottom line is, guys, it's not our job to make something happen. It's our job to be available and usable. I was interested that in Dave Ray and Brian Thatcher's workshop, they were talking about how you hire a person to fill a job, and they wanted a person who had the right values, but who was also skilled in that job, competent. And we need to become skilled at sharing our faith. Because, you know, the classic thing of sitting down on an airplane and you don't have a tract, I'm sure many of us have had that happen. I've had it happen. And I've seen folks come to Christ because I can share the bridge illustration. I've had that happen sitting drinking a Coke somewhere, eating lunch somewhere. So you need to be skilled. But our job is to get those skills, but then be available to God. It's not our job to get folks saved. We can't make that decision. We can't even open all the doors that we've just heard described. But we can start with prayer. Other comments on that?
One thing that's encouraged me is just for the people I'm praying for is to try to claim a specific verse for them. Just an example would be, I got a guy that's my verse for him is Matthew 11:28-30, and he's a guy that has a heavy load. He doesn't have peace with God, but it's helped me to be faithful in prayer by tagging the verse to that specific verse.
Okay. Tell you what, I'm going to pass these cards around. So the first commitment of a fragrant Christian is prayer. The second commitment of a fragrant Christian is to have purposeful relationships. What do I mean by that? Well, it's real easy for us as Christians to get in our own little Christian subculture and never touch the stuff that's uncomfortable to us. A number of years ago, we had it was a group called Search Ministries, and they have what they call open forums in homes, and it's kind of an open discussion of questions people have about issues relating to life and God. And one of the couples that was going to be in the core group came one time, and then they didn't come back. Because what you're supposed to do is invite people that are not Christians to come as your guest. And they didn't know any well enough to invite them. And so my question for you is, how many unbelievers do you know well enough to invite over to your home for dinner? Or better yet, how many of them would invite you to their home for dinner? That's when you know you got something. And if you don't know any well enough that they would invite you over for dinner, then you're running with the wrong crowd. And so you have to have purposeful relationships. Let's talk about something you guys have done. Does anyone have... Do you understand what I mean by purposeful relationship? In other words, you initiate and cultivate a relationship with a person that either you know they're not a Christian, or many times you don't know where they are. A lot of times at work, you don't know where a person is, or maybe they're a client of yours. You've never gotten around to discussing your faith. And so you don't know where they are, and how do you break that open? How do you crack the ice on that? Well, one way to do it is to purpose to develop a relationship with that person and other people like that for the purpose of sharing Christ with them. That's what I mean. Does anyone have any things that you found that work for you in that way? Yeah.
I'm a fairly new golfer.
Can you all hear back there? Ray, why don't you stand up if you would?
I was going to say, I'm a fairly new golfer in the last 5 years.
Well, we need to play together then.
So we try to find guys to hack it around with. Yeah, 4 to 5 hours on the course with somebody, you definitely get to build a relationship.
Okay, so you have a choice. If you're going to play golf, you can. It'd probably be more fun, really, in the short run, to play with three good Christian buddies. That's probably what we would prefer to do. Because heaven knows we don't have enough time to get with our buddies anyway. What Ray's suggesting is get some guys into that that are outside your good Christian buddy circle and have a golf game with them every week. And that's the way to develop a relationship. Yes, Ford.
My number one prospect and my 10 most wanted list, we have a regular tee time now, Wednesday afternoon, 1 o'clock. Pray for him.
Okay, good.
A lot of fun, but he's a great prospect.
You know, I find that pagans are a lot of fun to be with. They really are. They're quite interesting. They're probably in many ways more real than some of our Christian friends. And they may be more honest about the way they feel, and they don't mind telling you. And I find them invigorating to be around, quite frankly. Someone else. Yep, Sean.
In California, pretty transient, and so people will come and go. You meet them at the neighborhoods, you meet them at the club. My wife and I were on a real busy, hectic schedule with kids, but we'll just have people over for dessert. And we'll just meet people once, maybe twice, and have them over for dessert. You got a wide open relationship just like that. It's not a huge commitment on our part. We'll see what comes of it in terms of the chemistry and building the relationship just right there.
Yep.
Well, the place is the church.
Yeah, right. Talk about that a little bit.
Well, I mean, every week at our church, we ask people for requests, and many times the pastor gets 30, 40, 50 requests, and then we help.
Okay.
I'd like to piggyback on that, if I may. Get the habit of asking a church friend, if you were to die tonight, I'd be absolutely sure you'd go to heaven. And you will be shocked how many will say, I'm not sure.
Or I hope so.
And, Oklahoma. And I mean, they may be the elder, they may be head of the congregation, they may be, they just don't have the peace and joy of that picture.
You know, I used to think I had to categorize people, and this person is a believer, and this person is not a believer. But I feel much more comfortable starting off not assuming I know where they are. We're going to talk about this later on. Colossians 1:28, Paul gave, I believe, his purpose for ministry. Him we proclaim, speaking of Christ, him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man mature in Christ. Okay, so if a person is a believer, what's Paul trying to do with them? He's trying to move them toward Christ, and we call that discipleship, okay? Move them toward Christ. If a person is a non-believer, then what's Paul trying to do with him? He's trying to move him toward Christ. We're going to talk about that later on. So our goal is the same for everybody. You know, any step toward Jesus Christ is a step in the right direction, okay? Whether they're a believer or not. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Someone else, ideas that you've seen that work to develop purposeful relationships. I think this is one of the big keys to the whole deal. Yep.
I just got another favorite one. If I'd ask the men in here, how many of you know if your barber is a Christian? How many know if your attorney is a Christian? Because I deal with men and they say, oh, I don't have any Christians in my life. I'm not a Christian in life. How many know if your accountant is a Christian? I'm just talking about people that you have a purposeful business relationship, and you don't have to ask it that way. But I mean, you want to feel, you got it.
Now, let me give you an idea of what you can do with those people. You have a relationship with them. You talk to them on a regular basis. This little card we passed around, does everyone have one of these? I came to a conference at NAV's President's Conference about 5 or 6 years ago, and Bob Glockner got up and told how in Minneapolis they had a monthly luncheon for men, and this was really a Christian fellowship group type of thing. And they had a lot of men coming in. It was very successful. Well, a buddy and I talked about that, and we decided we didn't need more opportunities for Christian fellowship. We had plenty of that. But what we really needed was something that would help us, maybe even force us into these purposeful relationships. and force us into the arena where we were always cultivating people in order to help them move toward Christ. And so this has evolved some over the years, but as it is right now, we have a group that we call Bridge Builders. And on the front, it says, Bridge Builders, helping develop growing relationships with God and one another. Now, we're a little bit shrewd in how we do this, because we didn't say with Jesus Christ and one another, because what we're wanting to do is get them there. We're not going to blindside them, that almost everyone believes in God, whatever that is. And everyone is in favor of developing relationships, deepening relationships. And so almost anyone you invite will say, hey, it sounds like a good deal. Well, on the back it says, Bridge Builders is about developing relationships. We ask that you bring a friend who might want to know more about a relationship with God and its relevance in their life. Well, we have this once a month. We have it at the Petroleum Club in Oklahoma City. My brother has spoken at it. Ford has come up and spoken at it before. Barry, we had Frank McPherson, who was at that time he was the chairman of Kerr McGee. Frank was as visible as any business leader in Oklahoma City, and certainly probably the most recognized Christian business leader in Oklahoma City. And Frank, we had Frank speak. So we're trying to get men that can share the gospel, that have respect because of their position in their profession, in the community, and so on, and who can show how their relationship with Jesus Christ affects their everyday life and their career and their family and so on. We meet at the Petroleum Club, which is, you know, the best address in town. So once a month, and we don't have huge numbers. Sometimes it's 25 and sometimes it's 40. We have mostly men, some women. We're putting a big push on to get younger guys, and we've done, Kent's son usually comes to it, younger executive types. So we've been doing that for a number of years. And you don't see huge numbers. I was impressed hearing Thatcher this morning talk about this CEO John study, and he's 120 guys have come to Christ somewhere. You know, but I know of three guys that I've taken that have come to Christ, that this was a part of the process. Now, I'll tell you, I've had none that just fell down on the floor, slobbering, surrendered their life to Christ right then. I have had some that I took them to it, I'm driving them back to their office, and I don't even say, what'd you think of it? This guy says, this guy's name was Jeff, he's an attorney downtown, he'd just gone through his second divorce. I had met him because our sons played basketball together. And so I didn't know where Jeff was spiritually, but he seemed like a pretty nice guy. So I told him about this, and I invited him to it. It's a great door opener. We hear a man speak. We get back in the car. We're driving back to his office downtown. I don't say anything about it. We're pulling out of the parking lot, and Jeff says, you know, that guy hit me right where I am. And then he starts crying. 45-year-old, lives in Nichols Hills, which is the blue blood part of Oklahoma City. In the world's eyes, Jeff is a success. But Jeff feels totally bankrupt. And within a few days, Jeff gave his life to Christ. Jeff started growing like a weed. Jeff started reading the Bible and the footnotes. He's an attorney. Now, I'll be frank with you and tell you that I get discouraged with this. Last month, I mean, this is not all wonderful. Last month, I was having thoughts, well, we're scheduled through May, and I just may kill it at that time. I just get tired of the burden of it and tired of lining up speakers and tired of lining up guests. And you may not think it's much to have one a month to bring to a deal like this, but after a while, a lot of guys run out of soap. And the guy I took last month is a fellow named Tim. And Tim is an executive with Fleming Foods, which is a large grocery distribution company headquartered in Oklahoma City. I had taken Tim once before. Tim is a good man. He's not a believer. And so here I go into this discouraged. We go to it. We're walking out. Tim says, would it be all right if I brought one of the guys from the company next month? Is that all right? I said, yeah, Tim, that'd be fine. Here, take some cards. You know, so when I start to get discouraged, then God sends Tim in with this kind of comment. And so, I mean, we have non-Christians who know they're non-Christians who come to this for extended periods of time on their way to faith in Christ. So this is just one idea. Comments or questions? We try to line up speakers. Yes, Ford.
This thing, you get so tired of the drudgery of the grind of it. I can identify with that. And I wonder if that's why Jesus said pray for labor.
Yeah.
It is labor.
It is labor. It is labor. And it is it's not something Satan likes. And, you know, this is not the only thing to do, but it's part of a whole network. If you're working right in your town, this will be one of numerous tools in your tool bag, in your tool belt. Yes?
Can you give us just a quick analysis of how one of these goes?
Yeah, the way it goes, the question is, how does it work? We show up at noon. It's a buffet lunch. We have no reservations. We don't require reservations. So we never know how many are going to show up. We set the room for 40. And some guys come. Glenn, have you been to that? I can't remember. Okay. Shame on you, Glenn.
Half a month to me, that's the same time.
Okay. Yeah, we've talked about that. But so some guys come every month, and some guys come just sporadically. But we go through the buffet line. The meal costs about $15. But to keep things simple, we just put a kitty out there and guys put 10 bucks in. And so somebody has to make it work financially. But it seems to me that 10 bucks is an easy number. If you can go to the Petroleum Club for 10 bucks, that's a good deal. But it's a good lunch, buffet lunch. Most of the guys are seated by 10 after, something like that. We put our speaker on between 12:25 and 12:30. I'll get up and make just a few welcoming remarks and introduce the speaker. The speaker has until 5 till 1, and we ask that he clearly present the gospel. We ask that he not use churchy language. We tell him that a sizable percentage of the audience are going to be non-Christians, and his purpose is to present Christ to them. We don't have any cards to fill out. We don't
sing songs.
We do not sing songs.
No robes.
We don't even take an offering. We do not pray. We do not pray, sing songs. We do not allow preachers to come. We never have them speak.
Do you allow Baptists?
We do allow Baptists, but not if they admit it. Now, I am a Baptist, and in fact, for the last 2 years, I was chairman of the Baptist Sunday School Board, which is their publishing house, and so I'm about as Baptist as you get, but I've survived in spite of that. I would say that one time I took a Catholic. He's a banker, Mark Funky, that we know, and so I'm driving Mark to it, and I can sense him being a little uncomfortable, and he's a Catholic. And so Mark says, well, who all comes to this? And I tell him, and he says, well, what religions do you have? And I said, you know, Mark, I really don't know. I mean, we don't talk about Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic. We don't, you know, that's not something we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus, you know. We do tell our speakers, don't mention denominations. We don't want barriers. So Mark says, well, do you have any? My wife told me I need to tell you I'm a Catholic. I said, well, I knew that, Mark. And he said, well, are there any Catholics there? And I said, I really don't know, but I hope so. And he said, Well, I just don't want you uncomfortable with, you know, with me being Catholic and being there. And I said, Mark, if I thought you would be uncomfortable, I wouldn't have invited you. I think you'll enjoy it. And he did. And so we try to remove anything that's churchy, anything that is going to put up a barrier. We don't pray. We don't have an altar call. We don't have everyone bow your heads and close your eyes. We don't do that kind of stuff. We have the speaker. He speaks. He's very practical. He has credibility because of who he is and his job and so on. He shares his life. When we had Barry's former boss, Frank McPherson, speak, this guy's real powerful. I mean, he's president of a Fortune 500 company, or chairman, CEO, you know. And, you know, the comment was, you know, I can't believe that guy shared his life, you know, like he did. I mean, he was just almost like a real guy. And so that's our purpose. And then he'll conclude. So we want to lead them to a point of thought. We'd love for them to make a commitment, but we really want to put the issue before them. I'll get back up. I'll give them some thought to ponder based on what the speaker said. I'm kind of like Ash, but much more civilized. And we tell them who's speaking next month, and we're gone. We're gone by 1 o'clock. So they're there from 12 to 1. They're out the door at 1. Okay. Yeah. No decision cards. We don't have them sign up. We don't have a mailing list. Maybe there's a better way to do it, but that's the way we do it. We sense some reluctance for men to give out their name and address and that kind of thing. Barry,
what kind of follow-up?
It's up to the person who brought him. Now, quite frankly, the way it really works is that you're going to have guys, we're going to talk about down here at the bottom about perseverance, but it's a process and it takes time. And so generally several of us are working on these guys and developing relationships with them. And it's something that kind of all works together. And it's not that I led him to Christ. It's that there's this process of a number of people that God brings into his path. Okay? So that's one idea. I have a friend named Monty Churchill. His deal is the fitness club. And so Monty's at the fitness club 3 mornings a week or whatever, and his purpose is not only to get fit, but to find guys that he can get to know for the purpose of having a purposeful relationship. And it works like crazy. Monty's probably the most productive guy I know in Oklahoma City as far as reaching pagans for Christ, and it's at the fitness club. So it doesn't matter whether it's the golf club or the fitness club. You're there not just to play golf or get fit. You're there, number one, to find some men that you can develop relationships with. Comments on that? Okay, so prayer. The second is purposeful relationships. I'll just make a real brief comment. Things like your kids' sports teams. You're sitting with those people 2 times a week for 3 months on the bleachers. It's a great place to develop relationships. That's where I met Jeff the attorney, sitting on the bleachers. And if you send your kids to the Christian school and you're on the Christian school sports team, you forfeit that opportunity. And that's one good reason to be in public schools. I'm not saying, I'm not saying you should make you.
It's so critical. You're not trying to be taught to go somewhere else. In your world, you have got loads of places to do this. And you guys are telling where it is. Whether if you like the health club, if you like golf, if you're with your kids. He said last night, limited opportunities. Or as you go. As you go. Don't go out of your way. Just look for the limited opportunities as you go.
Yeah, they're there. Unless you have so segregated yourself that you have no contact with them. If you want to pass these out on that side. I'm going to pass these out over here. Maybe it's the people that your kids go to school with. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's the country club. Maybe it's the fitness club. It's wherever. Maybe I love the barber. Tell you the truth, I don't know if my barber's a Christian, but I intend to take him to this thing and find out. Or another way and find out.
Or
or go to a Christian brother.
Maybe he has somebody he'll want you to talk to.
I do know my barber is very conservative, so that's a, you know, at least he thinks right. Yes.
A good place that I've found is my church, because I think over half the people are believers.
Okay.
And so I'm developing relationships with a lot of the guys in the church, and we're kind of new there, but the opportunity is very important.
Don't automatically assume that they know Christ just because they're coming to church or even a member of church or a deacon in the church. Okay.
Yeah, you're talking about barbers. I changed barbers this last time, specifically the coffee man. I've seen him on my job.
These guys can't hear you. Why don't you stand up and turn around and say that?
I had a chance the last time to change barbers, just as you said. I'd run across the barber shop and was out of the way. It wasn't very busy. I seen the guy sitting there. So I went back in the evening to get my hair cut specifically to talk to him about Jesus Christ. And it is an opportunity. I mean, you're there for a half hour. You've got his attention.
You don't want to come on too strong or you may offend him. And okay, the third P, third commitment of a fragrant Christian is to prepare the soil. If we were planting an apple tree, we wouldn't just plunk the apple tree into any old kind of soil. We would prepare the soil. That takes time. I had a man come to this bridge builder's lunch about a year ago, and he's a man that I've known for 25 years. And he was about as good a pagan as anyone in Oklahoma City. He excelled at that. And his second marriage was ending, and I knew that. And I went up to him afterwards, and I said, instead of saying, "Hey, Grant, how you doing?" I said, "Grant, how are things in your life?" Well, I knew how they were, and it was a little bit more pointed question, and he broke into tears. And so Grant and I started meeting together in a weekly Bible study. And it took a long time. And quite frankly, Grant knows Christ now, but he is about as rough as anyone you're going to find. You know. So I appreciate what Lauren said, the three mountains to get over. Salvation, lordship, and then ministry. And Grant's gotten over the first one. He's down in the valley between the first and the second right now. But prepare the soil. This facts of life is an idea I got at a conference from Brian Thatcher years ago. And this is written weekly by Rick Warren, who's the pastor of Saddleback Valley Church out in California. And it really communicates the scriptures in a practical way, particularly geared to non-Christians. And it's very effective. And so Brian says, "Hey, use it however you want." And so we took it back to Oklahoma City and started sending it out each week. And we would, at various times, we'll put a little box down here to push whatever we have coming up. We now send this in Oklahoma City to more than 1,500 people. 1,500 people get this on their desk Monday morning. And you know what that costs us? It does cost a little bit. It takes about a half a day a week of girls' times to keep that up to date and get it. But the faxing costs zero. You know, just buy some fax, WinFax software for less than $100, and you've got it. You got the computer sitting there already, probably. It costs zero. And it's very effective. And this is a way of softening up that soil over a period of time. They can see that the Bible really does make sense. It's not just a bunch of legends and myths.
I haven't heard about this before. I am using facts of the matter, which comes from the Navigator. Is there a definite difference?
I think there's a difference, and someone else would have to comment more about facts of the matter. I think facts of the matter is written more to Christians.
Yeah. That's true. So this is definitely...
This is written to the non-Christian. Okay. This is not written in a churchy way. This is not trying to deepen our walk. This is really trying to apply the Bible to everyday life in a way that a non-Christian might say,
Do you get the facts directly from Rick Warren?
Yes. Yeah.
Do you have his facts?
You know, I don't. But you can call Saddleback Church and they'll send it to you for... They'll send it to you for free. They might, I don't know. They'll send it to you for free. I send them some money because they have to make a long distance call every week. But Rick knows we're doing that. He's happy to. I mean, he was amazed when I told him we were sending it out to 1,500 in Oklahoma City. But it'll work in your town. And we find it to be very effective. Yes?
I know that they're on the internet too. You use a search engine for that particular Saddleback Valley Community Church.
Okay.
You find it in the search engine.
And I'm sure it's all on there then. So, but that's a way of preparing the soil. You know, the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about the different kinds of soil. And the seed that landed by the wayside heard the word, but Satan came and stole it away. And the seed that, I can't read this, I folded it. What's the next one? The stony ground. And that's where it sprung up. But there was no root, and when the hard times came, it stumbled. They stumbled. Some seed landed among the thorns. They heard the word, but the cares of the world came in, and there was no fruit. But the seed that landed among the good soil heard the word and accepted the word, and it was fruitful. In fact, had a harvest of 30 times or 60 times or 100 times or more. And so we need to realize that it's a cultivation process. If I were going to plant an apple tree, I would not expect an immediate harvest. In fact, the reason a lot of people don't plant apple trees and the reason a lot of people are not active in evangelism is because you don't see immediate results and they get frustrated. Okay, we got about 15 minutes left. Let's stand up again. And stretch. While we're standing, anybody have facts of life is one idea of how to cultivate somebody. What are some other ideas of how you can prepare the soil to receive the seed? Anyone found something that works?
Talking about a television show that they're likely to see that has some spiritual dimension.
Okay. Barry says talk, just engage them in conversation about a television show that might have had a spiritual dimension. Just in your conversation, just day-to-day events. Someone else?
You know, you got a witness. And so I say to a man, you ever say, pray to God? You may say that I'm into confrontational evangelism. And I've gone up to men and said, can I go to your 10 best friends and say to them, what are the 5 most important things in your life? And will these 10 best friends, maybe they will, but your 10 closest business associates, and will God, church, or Jesus come up? And I got to tell you, they just...
Bill uses the Miracle-Gro approach to cultivation.
So, I mean, but you got to look at a businessman and hit him where he scratches. You know, they'd be nice, and I don't want to, you know, I'm an old salesman, so... You got to ask for the order.
Okay.
In a loving way.
Well, okay. Someone else.
I told probably about a dozen people that I'm coming down to Albuquerque. Now I'm from Vancouver, so this is not like a normal vacation for someone to go. And of course, it's what are you doing down there? And I quickly told them. I said, I'm one of these navigators today. What's that? I told them a little bit about that. And no doubt now when I go back, how was it?
And we get okay, go ahead and be seated. That takes us into the fourth commitment of a fragrant Christian, that is to plant the seed. You know, we are not, like Bill says, we're not just kind of being sweet and cuddly to him forever. And I find it helpful to just keep dropping the seed. You know, just, you know, the sower sowed the seed in all those different soils. Sooner or later, the soil is going to be prepared and it's going to take. So we sow the seed regardless of how the soil is. But we're sensitive to the situation. So we do have to plant the seed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but what did God do? God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. I grew up thinking that it was my job to go win people to faith in Jesus Christ. But the problem is, it's not my job, That's God's job. God gives the growth. And secondly, it's not just me. It's Paul planting it, Apollos watering it, God giving the growth. And I found in the men that I've seen, that I've been involved with, that it's not something that just I was involved with. It's a process over a period of time, and many people are involved in it. A number of people are involved in it. Okay? So you pray, you have purposeful relationships, you prepare the soil, you plant the seed, and the fifth is perseverance. Evangelism is a process, not an event. And our purpose is not to win them to faith in Jesus Christ. Now that sounds like heresy. But Colossians 1:28, Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man saved. It's not what it says. That we may present every man mature in Christ. And so, let's assume here on this scale, you have negative 10 and plus 10, and so over there is negative 10, and that's a guy that has no, he's not even an atheist. I mean, God just never, and you know people like that. If you engage them in conversation, you know people that the concept of God never enters their mind. And then maybe a minus 9 is an atheist. You say, well, the concept entered my mind and I don't believe in it. And next to that's a minus 8 who's an agnostic. You say, well, yeah, you know, I believe there might be a God, but so what? Makes no difference to me. And so our goal is to move a person toward Christ. And Christ is over there at plus 10 because we're trying to present him mature in Christ. Now, it is significant, the point of salvation. I don't want to discount that. The angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner comes to Christ. But what he's done then is moved from minus 1 to plus 1. We're not finished with him when he's at plus 1. And so no matter who I'm dealing with, I'm trying to move him toward Jesus Christ. You know, if I can get an atheist to become an agnostic, I've made progress. Seriously. It's a process. We don't want them to feel like we're just trying to get them to do some deal so we're happy. A few years ago, we had a ski trip. Another great way to have purposeful relationships is an event scheduled around some kind of affinity, like skiing, golf, hunting, fishing. And we've done this several times. We did it again this year. Took 12 guys to Crested Butte to go skiing for 4 days. And half the guys were believers, half were not. They were friends that we invited. And each night we'd sit around and we'd talk, and one of the Christian guys would share his story and how a personal relationship with Jesus Christ was relevant in his life. And I found that non-Christian guys will come to that. If they know what they're getting into, they'll come to it if they trust you. Well, a few years ago, I invited a guy named Rick. So I didn't know Rick real well. I'd met him, guess where? Sitting in the bleachers when our sons played basketball. So I invited Rick, and we got there the first night. We're just going around the room. Hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm married, been married, you know, 17 years, have 3 kids, and I work at this job. I mean, it's just introductions. We come to Rick, and Rick says, well, I'm Rick, and I've been married so many years and have 2 kids and have a great life. I work at such-and-such oil company, and I just want you to know that I don't believe in God, and I have no need for that in my life. The only reason I'm here is because it's a free ski trip. And so I think he thought we'd all baptize him in the Holy Spirit or something. And no one, okay, great, next. And, you know, and so we didn't hammer Rick that week. We just treated him like a normal guy, and we went ahead with what we did. And Rick came back home, but we didn't drop Rick after that. In fact, Rick, a few months later, started coming to our luncheon group. He asked if he could come by himself. Sure, Rick, you can come. Yeah, I'd love to have you. And so he became a regular as a non-Christian. And I would keep touch with Rick, and some of the other guys would keep touch with Rick. And about a year later, Rick came to me one day, and I thought, okay, I'm not going to even mention spiritual things at lunch today. And so we go over there. And Rick says, well, I've decided I'm going to start reading the Bible. And he brings it up. And I said, why would you do that? And he said, well, you know, I figured that this there may be something to this deal. I said, yeah, there might. He said, you know, this Jesus, we even date our calendar by when he was here. And I said, yeah, we do. He goes, well, he must be pretty important if we're doing that. And I said, yes, he is. And so I've been reading my Bible. In fact, I've bought my wife a Bible, and we're reading our Bible every night. And I said, well, that's good, Rick. In fact, I took him and bought him one he could understand. And so about 2 years after that, meanwhile, Rick's reading his Bible, starts going to church a little bit, gets in a Bible study, not with me. He turned me down twice on Bible studies. And finally, one of the other guys comes along and he says, you know, Kurt's asked me twice to do that. I'll do it with you. You know, so he's doing it with another guy. And he's in a Bible study for a year. And so this is 3 years after the trip now. Rick calls me up, let's get lunch. And meanwhile, I mean, really, and they've become some of our closest friends over these years now. I mean, they were, before they were Christians, they were good friends. And so Rick called me up, we go to lunch, and he says, well, I just want you to know I gave my life to Jesus Christ last week. Wow. 3 years after the fact. 3 years after he was probably a minus nine. You know? And I get emotional about it. But it totally changed Rick's family. Totally changed it. So it's perseverance. It's a process. It's not an event. I grew up thinking that witnessing was an event. And that, you know, they say yes or they say no, you know. And sometimes it is. But if it is, that's because someone has moved them along, some series of people have moved them along, and they're now ready to give their life to Christ. Well, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. And so, do we need to be prepared to use the tools to share our faith, to, as Paul said, to clearly present the gospel? Yes, we do. We need to be prepared, and we need to realize when that there's an opportunity to share Christ. But evangelism is not an event, it's a process. And if you want to be a fragrant Christian in the world where you are, I'd start with prayer. Yeah, maybe you're not right now. Maybe you don't even want to be right now. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so God gives you the willpower and will help you do the work. You know, he'll provide all that. So you may not even want to do anything right now, then ask God to give you the want to. Starts with prayer. And then second, commit that you will develop purposeful relationships. You will on purpose relate to people that either are not Christians or you don't know where they are as far as their faith. If you don't know where they are, then probably they're either not a Christian or they're a dormant Christian. And realize you've got to prepare the soil, be planting the seed, and persevere. Comments or questions? Okay, thanks for coming.